I really love that we have two distinct worship services here. And if you guys come to the 8 o'clock service, I mean, they sing hymns, they sing them. And they're piano and organ, and we've got, sometimes we, like this morning, we had a trio of ladies singing, and it was just a nice old school sound. And yet that same lady sits up here in this group and brings out the new stuff, you know, and just rocks it out too. And it's just, man, we've been blessed with a lot of talent, but more than that, we've been blessed with hearts that when I'm, I don't know, I hope I'm not alone, but when I'm here and I'm worshiping, it's like, they bring me with them. It's an invitation, and it's not anything really verbal. I mean, Jason doesn't really say a whole lot, but it's a, I don't know, it's a feeling that he gives. His word is ambiance. So it's with intent. Jason's goal is he wants to create an ambiance. I think he just likes to use that word wherever he is. So this year, there was a Gallup poll that came in. This is a Gallup poll that's been taken many times since the 40s. And it's actually lower this year than it's been since they've been taking it. But it's still pretty high. And it is that in May of this year, they found out that 92% of Americans claim that they believe in God. That's 9 out of every 10 Americans, not just churchgoers, just plain out Americans, they claim they believe in God. But from what we see, from the evidence, they don't fear Him. I mean, kind of the way it looks in our world today is that I believe in God, but I don't fear Him. I believe in God, but I want to do whatever the heck I want to do with my life. I want enough of God to keep me out of hell. I want enough of God so that I can get to go to heaven, but I don't want so much of God that it makes me change my lifestyle. Because at the root of this, it's I believe in God, but I do not fear Him. Practical atheism. So our series this week, if you flip your bulletins over, let's go and start taking notes right off the bat here. What is a practical atheist? Flip them over, get some pens there in front of you. Pencils. A practical atheist is someone who believes in God, but lives as if He does not exist. Someone who believes in God, but lives as if He does not exist. Now, this is a series that I heard a couple of years ago. And many of you know that I listen to a handful of other preachers that I really enjoy, guys I look up to. I enjoy their style, their content. They you know, because a preacher needs a preacher, right? I got to have someone that I can listen to. You know, I get the same experience that you guys get on a Sunday morning. I'm not going to get that from listening to myself. I mean, that would be pretty narcissistic, wouldn't it? But I really enjoy listening to a lot of people in this series. Practical Atheist, it comes from one of those preachers that I love to listen to. His name is Craig Rochelle, and they allow any of their material to be used freely. They just want it to be used for the kingdom. And in fact, he doesn't want his name attached to it, but I just don't feel right doing it without attaching his name to it. Because it was such an inspiration to me. And I remember distinctly where I was when I first heard this series. I was mowing my grass. And I put the earbuds in and I pressed play and I found a Craig Rochelle series and Practical Atheist. Well, we'll see what this is like. And that day just really transformed a lot of things about the way I went about thinking about my life and my relationship. And it was an earth-shattering moment about 2 or 3 years ago this message really, really hit home for me. And when we talked this year about having the umbrella, that all of the messages this year were all going to be about getting real. I was like, man, we got to do Practical Atheist because that, it just hits home. And it hit me in a very real and just a very organic and just such a emotionally tangible way. Just like a rock, a wall, just, you know, I knew it was there and it hit me. Not so much I want. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you are open to the Spirit, the truth that is exposed through this series will challenge you. It will change you. It will cause you to make a choice. You will have to make a choice to either boldly choose to hear the truth that comes out of this series and walk away full of pride, full of arrogance, and refuse to change. Or if you're like me, This series will humble you. You'll bow your head, you'll bow your knee, and you will experience a whole new season of growth in your relationship, in your walk with God. And that's what I want for all of us. With that in mind, I don't often do this. We do prayer in different places in series, but would you join me in prayer just about this series? Father, we come to you, and I'm excited. I'm so excited to share what you've passed to Craig, and then I got a chance to hear it from him. And truth is truth when it comes from your word, and it doesn't matter who the speaker is. Lord, I thank you for your spirit, and that it unites us all. I ask that you would speak to us, and that this series would be a transforming series for everyone else as it was for me. Father, I thank you for the scriptures that we're going to be looking into, for leaving them behind for us, and that you'll open our minds and our hearts to what your word has to say. Challenge us today, Father. Don't let us leave here unchanged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This would be an interesting question to ask to this group. How many of you guys like cafeterias? Any cafeteria people in here? Okay, first service, I mean, hands were up everywhere. They were like, yeah, I love cafeteria. Which I think is, I was wondering what it was going to be like here, because I don't see a whole lot of cafeterias around here. I know in North Carolina, there are a lot of cafeterias. And growing up, my parents would love to go to cafeterias. And I thought, man, my parents are acting like old people. And they're going to these cafeterias. And then when I got into college, and when in the first few years of our marriage, Jesse knows this, we would go home and my parents would say, oh, we found a great new cafeteria we want to take you to. Oh, boy. And that never made sense to me, to have those three words in one sentence. Great new cafeteria. There's nothing new about a cafeteria. It's old people. It's an old concept. It's old. There's not new cafeteria. And great? Come on. A great cafeteria? Of course, it wasn't so bad, because we would go and we'd eat there at like 7 o'clock, so we'd avoid the rush at 4. I remember a few years back, though, it really kind of hit me in a different way. I was there, and we were at a cafeteria with my parents. They took us, and I was going through the line. I was thinking, you know what? This isn't half bad. And then it hit me. Oh, no. I'm getting old. I'm thinking like an old person. But really, I mean, when you think about it, logically, what's there not to like about a cafeteria? You got this big, long line of food, and you get to choose whatever you want and reject whatever you don't want. And then when you get to the end, it's not hard on the pocket. You know, it doesn't cost you an arm and a leg. And it's you start off at the line, you go through and you've got your salads there at the beginning of the line. And, you know, you can pick out a nice green side salad, and they've got the red cabbage and the carrots that are kind of slivered into there. You know what I'm talking about? The little slivers. And they've got a couple cucumbers, maybe some cheese and some croutons. And they use the little cherry tomatoes sometimes. I really appreciate that. So they're easier to just pull off there and hand them to someone else at your table if you're like me. Or they'll have the salad, and it's like the melon and fruit and berry salad, where they just kind of this conglomeration of like honeydew or cantaloupe, and sometimes they'll throw pineapple in there, or watermelon, or blueberries, or strawberries, and grapes, just all this good stuff in one little bowl, you know. And so it's like, why go for the green salad? I can make the green salad at home. That's worth pulling off the nice little refrigerated shelf that it's sitting on, putting it on your little tray, because, you know, you get the little trays, you slide them down the metal bars there, just like you're in school again. And then you go on to the meat and veggies section, you know, the main course. And at cafeterias, it's kind of nice, because they celebrate Thanksgiving year-round. You can get turkey and gravy and dressing any day of the year there at the cafeteria, and that's good stuff. Or you can get country fried steak covered in gravy. Oh, yeah. Not good for the diet, but that's all right, because you got a salad on your plate already. So you look healthy. I can get the country fried steak because I got a salad, but not me. I like Thanksgiving. I'm going to get the turkey and the gravy. Thank you. But we go back a little bit to the salad area, and there's something that happens there, because you got these things that the green salad's nice, and the fruit salad, man, got to have that. But then you got some other things there on the salad area, like this bowl of like curdled, white, nasty stuff that people call cottage cheese. Nasty. nasty. You just leave that on the shelf. Get the fruit, get the melon salad, leave the cottage cheese there. And then they got pea salad. I don't mind eating peas when they're cooked and, you know, they're sitting as a little side dish. But pea salad, please, nasty. It's like pea soup, but that's a different place. But you got pea salad, just made up of peas. But then you get to the main dish session. You got the turkey like I talked about, and you've got the country fried steak. But then you also have meatloaf. Yuck. I mean, meatloaf in the cafeteria is just as disgusting as it is meatloaf at home, except you don't have to do the dishes. You can eat the nasty stuff there, and you don't have to do the dishes. It's just, no, you can keep the meatloaf. And when I ate meatloaf, when I had to eat meatloaf at home, I would just cover it in ketchup. It's like I would prop the ketchup bottle up on something and let it go while I ate my peas, and then come back to the mound of ketchup and eat the meatloaf. Just that, yuck. I don't want that. I want the turkey, please. Or down south, and I don't, you know, you guys don't have cafeterias as much here, but down south, North Carolina, oftentimes they'd have things like liver and collard greens, and just, you know, Dave and I had a conversation about this, about collard greens, and I'm from the south, but I don't like collard greens. You can keep those things, leave them up there. I don't even want to look at them. Just, you know, and I'm hoping that if the turkey is right side by side of that, then I'm going with the country style steak, because I don't want a chance of that stuff to spill over, because they're not always careful. So you get the things you want, and you go on down, and you get to the very end, and right before the register, you know what's there. Desserts. See, and if you know what's good for you, if you know what's good, you're going to grab a big old slice of the key lime pie. Isn't that right? I got a key lime pie friend over there. Yeah. Now, maybe you're not feeling like you're wanting to really, you know, go extravagant. So you're going to go with the banana pudding with the little vanilla wafers in there. That stuff's good. And just grab a little monkey dish of banana pudding. But, and I think this is a conspiracy, and I don't want to ruin it for you guys, but then they got this other stuff up there that is nasty, and it needs to stay on the shelf, and it's that tapioca pudding stuff. Nasty. Nasty. And what it is, I figured this out, and I want to share this with you, because this is amazing wisdom. This actually is from me. It's not Craig Rochelle. The cottage cheese. What they do is they trick you, because they put it at the beginning and they think, okay, if they're not going to pick up the cottage cheese here, we're going to sneak it over here and call it tapioca pudding, because it looks identical and they're both nasty. So that's what I think. I think you guys just falling for it and you say, no, they taste completely different. No, they're playing mind tricks on you. So leave that stuff up there. Yuck. You know, you got the Jell-O with stuff floating in it. Yuck. Just leave, double yuck. You know, just leave that stuff there. Grab the key lime pie and go on, and you go to the register. You know, you get to go through and you get to pick out what you want. You get to choose what you want, and you get to reject what you don't want. And that's exactly what a lot of people are doing with God lately. Right? I'll take a little bit of the grace of God, please, but, you know, a helping of the grace, but I don't want any judgment, please. No, thank you. No judgment. I'll take this verse that says that God blesses me. In fact, sometimes when you're getting gravy, you can get that extra ladle of gravy and they won't charge you for it. You know, so we look at God's blessing, say, I'll take an extra ladle of that, please. But I don't want any discipline. You can keep the discipline. Keep that. Or like that verse that says that God has plans to prosper me and to bless me and not to harm me and so forth and so on. I'll take that verse, but you can keep the verse that talks about being generous. You know, I don't want to believe in a God who makes me do something that I don't want to do. I want my God this way, this kind of God. This is the kind of God I want to believe in. Pick and choose cafeteria Christianity. The problem is that people forget that at the end of the line, you have to pay. I believe in God, but I don't fear Him. I believe in God, but I'm still going to do whatever I want to do. There's an insightful verse in Psalms 36. In fact, Jason read the latter part of Psalm 36 that was the preface to that song. You didn't read it. Jim did it. Okay. The worship team presented the verse. But in those verses, just talking about God's faithfulness and all that. Well, a few verses before that, we kind of get a different story. Verse 1 of chapter 36, it says, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked." Not focusing on God, but more the wicked. "There's no fear of God before his eyes." And this verse is this big revelation. It might not seem very profound, but it's a revelation that the sinfulness of the wicked is because they have no fear of God. They're not restrained by a fear of God, so their behavior is not contained. There's no boundaries on their behavior because there's no fear of God. Therefore, sinfulness is a result of their wickedness that's not under control by a fear of God. And a lot of us, it's easy to read this, and it's easy to, you know, we got someone that comes to mind. You know, we think about our heathen neighbor that needs Jesus. Or we think about that evil person at work that we just can't stand. And those are wicked people. That's who this verse is talking about. But what if this verse is talking about me? We don't like to look at it that way, do we? What if I'm the wicked person? We don't like to see ourselves as the wicked person. But often we forget, there is no one righteous, not one, save Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us, reality is we're wicked. We're sinful people. The Bible says that all have sinned. Not some, not a few. All have sinned. And not only past tense have sinned, but they continue to fall themselves short of the glory of God. No matter where you are in your walk, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you've sinned. If you're a Christian here this morning and you just became a Christian like last month or 2 months ago, you've sinned. And if you've been a Christian for years, you've sinned. And not only that, but you're going to continue to sin. You're going to continue to fall short of the glory of God. See, what if this oracle isn't some revelation about the other guy, but this oracle is a revelation about me, about you? What if we are the people that this verse is talking about, the wicked who are not restrained by a fear of God? And so we give ourselves over to these sinful desires. Well, it won't hurt if I just do this. Or what about going here? What if I do this with this person? It speaks to us. What if we, like many people, believe in God, but we don't fear him? Proverbs 8, verse 13, just the very beginning of that verse, very simply says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." If we're honest with ourselves this morning, we really don't hate evil. We hate the concept of evil. We hate the consequences of evil if we're caught. But really, there are a lot of things that would be labeled as evil, and a lot of us do not hate them. In fact, we enjoy them. We like them. We have evil things in our life that we look forward to, that we celebrate. If fearing God results in hating evil, then the evidence is clear. We don't fear God because we don't hate evil. Some of you are thinking, man, I picked the wrong Sunday. I should have gone camping with the church group. Skipped out in this Sunday. I thought woe is me was over. Woo, we'd get a break. Come back to church. What are you trying to tell me that I just need to spend the rest of my life afraid of God? Just terrified by God? Some of you are getting flashbacks of an adult from your youth with a belt snapping it. I want to put the fear of God in you, son. I'm going to put the fear of God in you. And you know that sound. Some of you guys are hearing it in your head right now and you're cringing. Okay? Certain parts of your body you're tightening up because you just, you know, it's Pavlov's dog there. You're terrified. You know, is this what today is about? That I'm supposed to just be horrified by God in fear of God? Well, see, a fear of God, as you look at the actual original language, the fear of God is more of a reverent awe. We sung about that. I stand in awe of you. And a lot of us don't really know what we were singing about. And you just sung about it. I stand in awe of you. A-W-E. It's this holy sense of divine, wow. God is so big. He's so holy. See, it's the reality that the God who spoke and hung the stars in the sky and created planets that we have never even discovered, made the grains of sand, made the atoms that are all around us that are spinning around, the little nucleus, little electrons, and all the different, and the way they work, and the isotopes and all that, and the things you see underneath the microscope. The God who made all of that cares for you and loves you. It's the God who is powerful enough to cause a worldwide flood and kill everything, but compassionate enough and full of justice enough that he saved Noah and his family in a floating ark. That's the God. That's the God who loves you. It's the God who split the sea as he rescued the Israelites from slavery. And they walked through on dry land. Hard to believe. It is fact. It is truth that is in the Bible. They walked through on dry land. And as they got the other side, the other army came, and God had the waters fold over top of them and took out their whole army. That God, that powerful, that's who you talk to when you're praying. That's who loves you. The God who is so powerful that he caused the sun to stand still just to prove to Joshua and his army, the Israelites, that he was with them and he was powerful. Watch what I can do. I'm with you. Go into battle. That God is the God who loves you. The God who stood in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they came out and they didn't even smell like smoke. Isn't that amazing? The people that threw them in got burned up. They're in the fire with God. That God of protection, that rock, that stability, that security. That's the God who loves you. The great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the God who was and is to come, the God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, the God who is everywhere, he loves you. He's the God who people can't even look at, because if they do, they'll fall over dead, just because his glory is that powerful. That God loves you. The God who is so great that he gave his one and only son to die in your place. The good news of the one who is perfect died for us. Sinless, took the sins of the sinful, of the wicked. See, that's the God who loves you. See, the fear of God is a reverent sense of awe because you know who you stand before. You know whose presence you're in. And it's this divine sense of, wow. Wow, God. As we're reminded of how big, how powerful, how awesome, how glorious he truly is, then we're faced with this difficult conclusion. And that is that if I do not fear God, it's because I do not know God. Because if you really knew the God you claim to know, you would fear him. You would revere him. You would stand before him in that divine sense of wow. See, and the more you get to know him, then the more the sense of wow increases. The more you know him, the more there is of him to fear that you know and has been revealed to you. The more you get to know him, and then the more reverent you are before him, the more you get to know him, the more you will fear him, because he's just that powerful. You see, the more you get to know him, you get to see his character. The more you get to know him, you get to see his power and his nature, his goodness and his glory, his transcendence. And the closer you get to him, then the more in awe of him you are. And then you realize in the midst of all this that he loves you. And you have this holy, reverent fear of him. And you do the things that he wants you to do, not because you just do it to please him, but you do it simply because it's important to him, and what's important to him is what's important to you, because you stand in awe of him. It's an attitude adjustment. It's a lifestyle change. It's a moving change. It's a holy sense of fear. See, the problem is if you don't fear God, and many of you don't, it's simply because you don't know him very well, you see. I want you to hear that. I want you to let it sink in. If you don't fear him, it's because you don't know him. Because when you do get to know him, you'll be so blown away by who he is that you will have no other choice but to fear him. And yet in our society today, so many people claim, 92% of Americans claim that they believe in God. Even demons believe in God and they're smart enough to shudder. Tremble. But we have a large group of people, and a lot of them are people who claim to be Christians, who say that they believe in God, but I'm still going to do whatever the heck I want to do with my life. I believe in God, but I don't fear him. Practical atheist. What I want to do is I want to show you very clearly what happens when you do get to know him. Just a couple things. When you get to know him better and that fear increases, that sense of awe increases, two things. And the first thing is this: when you truly fear God, you will serve him wholeheartedly without conditions. When I truly fear God, I'll serve him wholeheartedly without any conditions. You'll serve him without any conditions because the reality is today a lot of people have conditions around their service to God. Almost everybody does, and I don't know what yours are. There are a few common ones. You know, I'll serve you, God, but I'm not going to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. No way. It's too good. I'm not going there. You're not going to take that away from me. I'll serve God, but there ain't no way you're going to get me to tithe 10% of my money. Forget that. I mean, I've got plenty of other things that I could use that on. No way. I'm going to serve you, God, but I'm still going to look at whatever I want. I'm still going to go wherever I want. I'm still going to behave however I want. I'm still going to partake of the things that I want to partake of. I'm going to serve you, God, but I'm still going to take your name in vain every once in a while because you know what? Sometimes you just got to let it fly. Sometimes you just got to come out. You got to say something sometimes, you know. I love you, God. I'm going to serve you, but I'm not going to go to Africa. That's crazy. I mean, don't try to get me to do anything to serve him in the church, you know. Don't adjust my life. Don't make me change. I'll serve you, but I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to fit you in where I've got time for you. I'll serve God, but conditions. It's all conditions. One of the most amazing stories in Scripture about unconditional obedience, unconditional love, is the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. We talked about this in the Easter series and how God spoke to this father, Abraham, who had this son, and it was his only son, and it was the promised son that God had promised him. He told him to go up on a mountain and kill him. And it's an amazing story because, you know what, when I look at that story, I'm like, no way, Jack. You're going to find something. Here's where it stops. I left Ur. I did this. I did that. I was faithful. You're not getting my son. And I don't think I'm alone. I think most fathers in here would feel that way about their kids. I love you, God, but I don't fear you that much. But Abraham did. That's the freaky thing about it. He took his kid up there, his one only son, Isaac, and he took him and he built an altar and he bound him to the altar and he drew back a knife and God steadied his hand and stopped his hand. And here's what he says to him in Genesis 22, verse 12. He says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now that I know that you what? Now that I know that you what? Now that I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that you fear God because," see, the greatest evidence of the fear of God is obedience to God. The greatest visible evidence of the fear of God is obedience to God. And yet, we've got a generation of cultural Christians, of false converts who believe in God but practice a cafeteria style of Christianity. I'll take this part of God, but I don't want to have anything to do with that part of God. I want to do what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. I believe in God, but I just really don't fear him. Practical atheism. John 14, 15, Jesus very simply lays it out right there, pow. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The greatest evidence of the fear of God is obedience to God. You'll serve him without any conditions. Now let's unpack number two. Now here's basically what drives people today. They come to God with this consumeristic mindset. okay, God, if you can fix my life, I'll give you this chance. And if you prove yourself by fixing my life in this area, then perhaps I'll serve you. Here's kind of what it looks like. You know, if your marriage is fine, then chances are you really don't need God. But when your marriage starts to struggle, then you go to God to help. And if you do, then you're saying, God, you know, if you help me and you can fix my marriage, then I might be there for you too. You know, it's a, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours type of mentality. If your finances are fine, then maybe you don't need God. But when you lose your job, then all of a sudden, God's got your attention. God, will you fix my life? Will you help me out? If you're making all A's in school, might be a breeze. Things might be working out just fine. But then when you start struggling, what happens? God, I need your help. I need you now. Praying before that test that you didn't study for because you're up on the cell phone all night. God, help heal my grandma. If you do, I might go to church. God, help the Bengals beat the Broncos this afternoon. Oh, I'm sorry, that was a real prayer. Apologize. I just broke into prayer there. You know, which is really funny when you pray over any kind of sporting event, you know, be it the Bengals or the Reds. Or, yeah, I almost said the Red Sox. Forgive me. I'm so sorry. or you got the you know, Ohio State. Or your children or your grandchildren, you know, and their teams, and you're praying. Because what's really funny is you're praying that your team will win, and what happens is there's other people on the other team, and they're praying, you know, because you got Christians everywhere, and they're praying to God, God, please let our team win today. You know, and so God's getting all these prayers about, you know, God, I want my team to win today. And I just, what does he do? You know, does he just pick his favorites that day? Okay, Bengals, no, and yes, no. Anyway, different subject. So basically, that's what it is, though. It's this consumeristic mindset of if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you do something for me, then I'll serve you. And so basically, it's if God, if you fix my life, then I might be benevolent enough to serve you. God, fix my life, make it better. But the reality is that when you get to know God, rather than fixing your life, God will instead ruin your life. And he will do it in the best sort of way. Oh, he will. And those of you who really know him, you know that what I'm talking about is true. You've been ruined. Some of you have been ruined time and time again, and it's a beautiful thing. And the second thought is this right here. Write it down. When you truly fear God, when I truly fear God, I will be forever ruined in the best sort of way. You'll never be the same again, ever. When you truly know him, you'll never be the same again. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Everything that you thought was important is no longer important. And there's this whole new agenda. It's this whole new mission that just drives your life now. One of the great examples of this is in the Old Testament. And you can read the whole chapter later. I encourage you to do so. It's Isaiah chapter 6. And it's when Isaiah gets a chance to see God. And he says, man, I got a chance to go in and I got to see the Lord. He was high and he was lifted up. And he goes in and he says that the train of the robe, the Lord filled the temple. And then there was all this smoke everywhere. And there was these angelic beings and they were singing these glorious songs. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they had six wings. And with two of them they covered their eyes. And with two of them they covered their feet. And with the other two they flew. And they sang and the smoke filled this place and everything started shaking. In the midst of this divine, majestic earthquake there, I saw God. I saw him. I saw him, and at that moment, everything changed. I will never be the same again, never be the same again. I saw him on high and lifted up, and Isaiah says he cries out this, and this is kind of funny that it comes after last week's series that we just came out of, what was me? It's exactly what he says. So, you know, all last couple of months, you guys have been saying exactly what Elijah said. Woe is me. So what he says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I am what? I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I'm totally ruined, and I'll never be the same again. See, you see, his perspective is, I see him and I believe in him. And then all of a sudden, since I've seen him, now my life is completely different. Different because I've seen him. I can't go back to normal because for me, normal doesn't exist anymore. I can't return to normal because normal's not my normal now because I've seen God. And if you're reading in chapter 6, you'll find out that three verses later, God says, who am I going to send? Who will go forth for me? And this same guy who just verses ago was just, woe is me. He's there, me. Pick me. Send me. I'll go. Yeah, me. What happened? He was changed because he saw God, because he knew God, because he feared God. Because I've been ruined. I've been ruined in the best sort of way. And I'm so afraid that so many of you have not been ruined yet. You believe in God, but you still do whatever you want because you don't fear him. And we need to be ruined in the best sort of way. Because we cannot experience more of God without becoming more obedient, without being more ruined. You will be stale. You will reach plateaus. You will hit walls in your faith when you stop being ruined by him. And yet when I look around today, I see people becoming more and more disobedient, trying to fix their lives or trying to use God to fix their lives. And it's a consumeristic mentality. It's not biblical Christianity. It's if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's cafeteria Christianity. It's I'll take this, but I'm going to reject this and that and the other thing. It's I believe in God, but I do not fear him. It's practical atheism. And it scares me.